Now, at the beginning of this year, our church found ourselves in a kind of unique position, and I'm not talking about the pandemic, though I think the pandemic might be related. This year, three of our missionary families that we have been supporting long-term announced that they were retiring and coming off the field. Totally independent from one another, it wasn't related, and nothing dubious or anything, it just they were done with their ministry. So we were tasked, myself and the deacons, with finding new missionaries to replace the ones that we had been supporting. So for the last 6 months or so, we've been bringing in missionaries from time to time. They'll present their ministry during Sunday school. And then we wanted the gentleman to preach the sermon. In part, we found the sermon part actually quite important because it demonstrates how they handle the Word of God. We obviously don't want to support missionaries who are manipulating God's Word or abusing it. So we wanted them to actually preach to us so that we could observe how they handle God's Word. Today we have with us the Cooks, who desire to go to the Czech Republic with the gospel. And Adam, who's going to be up here in a minute, he gave a wonderful presentation during Sunday school on the vision for their ministry. They're going to be going with the Word of Life, which is sort of a multi-pronged approach to evangelizing and strengthening churches there in Czech Republic. And if you weren't here, you kind of missed a pretty interesting presentation. I'd encourage you to talk to Adam afterwards. They have a table in the foyer. I'd encourage you to ask their questions and whatnot. One little sort of unrelated but interesting tidbit. I had never met Adam till this morning, but we actually went to the same Bible school many years ago. I'm a couple years older than him, but we did go to the same Word of Life Bible Institute in Scroon Lake, New York, just a couple of years separated from one another, which I thought was kind of interesting. Well, Adam, come, share the Word of God, and congregation, listen with attentive hearts.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. It is a privilege for us to be here. Little intimidating for me. Preaching is not my area of giftedness, but I'm also a firm believer that all of the gifts that we see in Scripture are also commands of all believers. So I'm being obedient and bringing the Word today. A little about our ministry. I have been with Word of Life for about 20 years now. I worked with Word of Life headquarters up in Scroon Lake, New York, as part of their Bible Institute staff. I directed the admissions office for about 6 years, and I was the registrar for the school for about 8 years. And during that time, I also had the opportunity and the privilege to disciple many students. And the Lord has recently called us to the Czech Republic with Word of Life. Czech Republic is a small country there in Central Europe, and it has about 10.5 million people, and it's about the size of South Carolina. It is a very unchurched region of Europe. It's considered the most atheistic country in all of Europe. And we are going there to bring the gospel light. One of the things that we have noticed, not only here in the United States, but also there in the Czech Republic through the pandemic, is the reliance of people on digital means to supply their needs of relationship. And that has really been a burden on my heart and been the means of a lot of study and meditation. And so this message is kind of born of those observations and helping to both realign my own personal focus on what it is to be in relationship with God, the church, and others, but also to help others see that process as well. I joke that I'm a classically trained introvert. Social situations exhaust me, but I also know that I am made in God's image, and part of that image is a desire for relationship. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And part of that image is relationship. You think of God, he has existed in perfect fellowship from eternity to eternity. The Godhead is triune, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have had perfect fellowship, save for an instant in history that has provided the means and the example of how we are to live in relationship. And when he created us in his own image, the first lesson that he gives Adam, the first task, which was actually a teaching task, was to name all of the animals. And at the end of that time, he finds, I am unique. I don't have a helper. And so God creates woman, and then he institutes marriage. And it brings about this idea of perfect relationship. And Adam and Eve were then able to fellowship and be in relationship together as and live out the image of God in that way. But our modern society, aided with the pandemic, has really forgotten that we are made for whole relationships. You know, we are choosing, many people are choosing to be isolated and alone and reaching out through social media, but not necessarily authentically with flesh and blood relationships. In contrast to all of this, Paul in Romans chapter 12, he has a practical guide of how we are to live in perfect relationship. If you look at chapters 1 through 11, that's his apologetic on the gospel and how Gentiles and Jews now live in this new creation called the church, the body of Christ. It is the testimony of God's mercy in the world. But then chapters 12 through 15 are his practical guide to living out the gospel in daily life, living out the mercy of God with others. So I ask you to join me in Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If in service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it instructs us, how it leads us, how it guides us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Help me to be a willing vessel, and help us all to learn what you would have us to learn through this passage. We thank you for its richness and for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts out in Romans 12 with our relationship between us individually and God. He establishes that our relationship with God must be motivated by mercy. Mercy is simply defined as God's unmerited favor. We are not deserving of salvation. In fact, there is nothing in us at all that compels God to reach out in mercy. I must admit, I'm not a cat lover, so if there are any cat lovers here, please forgive me. But when I see an image of myself, when I realized my need for Christ, I see a hairless cat, beaten and bruised by its former owner, backed up into a corner, claws out, fangs out, hissing at God, who is reaching out to me, something that I would deem completely unlovable, and extending that unmerited favor, that mercy, to me through the cross of Christ. As believers, if we have asked God for forgiveness, we have received that mercy through the gospel. This experience of mercy should be the driving force behind our worship and our ability to accomplish his will. So Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, and then he calls us to action. By the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The Old Testament explains to us that there are two types of sacrifice. There is a sin offering, and there are many types of sin offerings. I mean, those are to restore our relationship because we have of broken commands. Well, Christ paid, he ended the sin offerings at the cross because he paid for the sins of the world. He was that perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But there was also the free will offerings, the thanksgiving offerings. These were offered to God to show love. They were the above and beyond worship offerings that were given to God. They were not required. These are extended through into the church, but we no longer bring doves or goats or anything like that and worship them to God. God is calling us to be the sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice mentality, that needs, it's a continual thing. It's not a one-shot deal. Somebody has likened it to a $10,000 check. And in our minds, when we hear sacrifice, it's a one-time, you know, slit the throat and it's done. And I think in some believers' minds, it brings to mind, oh, I need to be a martyr for Christ. Christ may ask us to sacrifice our lives physically, but this doesn't really have that same context. It's more like cashing that $10,000 check and receiving quarters in return. And it's spending those little incremental amounts moment by moment every day. We have hundreds of moments every single day where God is asking us to be vessels, to use us to minister to other people. And that's really the living sacrifice that he's talking here. He's saying, I want you to willingly offer yourself to me. Like Isaiah, who said, here I am, Lord, send me. And it's going to be in the little moments every single day. You know, the mom who's ahead of you in the store, and her little child is throwing a tantrum and knocking boxes off of the shelf. That's a little moment where instead of judging that person and saying how they need to control their child, coming alongside of them and saying, you know, this is a tough moment, picking up that box and saying, it's not going to be like this always, and ministering a little bit of grace. We have hundreds of moments each day that we can be willing, worshipful sacrifices to God. But how are we to do this? How are we to keep up that living, that offering ourselves to God? Well, that comes through renewal. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what it is good and acceptable and perfect. Not being conformed to this world has that, conformity has that idea of being pressed into a shape. It's like that a potter who has a mold and is pressing that clay into a shape so that it can be fired. The world is constantly trying to press us into its shape. Going back to social media, it is designed to press you into a mold. you hang on something a little bit too long, the algorithm picks up on that. You click on something, the algorithm picks up to that, and it gives you more of what it thinks you want until all you are seeing is what it thinks that you should be. And it is trying to actively press you into its shape. In contrast, God says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Investment in God's word daily is critical to our continued transformation in Christ. Our godly disciplines of reading the word, studying the word, prayer, fasting, gathering together as a body of believers, these are what God uses to renew our minds day by day so that we can cling to his mercy and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. And that allows us to then be able to discern the will of God, those good and perfect things. As we become more intimate with him and more intimate with his in the knowledge of his word, we are then able to more clearly discern his will. Then Paul transitions from our relationship with God, and now that we have that taken care of, he talks about our relationship with the body of Christ. Starting in verse 3, he calls to us, for by the grace given to me, the grace given to him, the gift of grace given to him as an apostle, he is calling on the believers that he's speaking to. And then also in verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Our ability to function as a body of believers, as a church, is a function of grace. God gives each one of us a gift of grace that he intends for us to use, not for ourselves, not for our own edification, but for the edification of the church. And we are to do this through simple participation. God is not asking us to, again, sacrifice everything from a goals and dreams perspective. He wants us to sacrifice our time to serve one another, to be that living, breathing sacrifice within the church. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And the only way you can truly know what your gifts are to participate with the body of Christ. You know, so many times when I'm talking to students at the Bible Institute, they say, well, I don't know what my giftedness is. And I said, well, what's the last thing that you did at church? Well, I don't know. I just went to youth group. And I said, well, that's the reason that you don't know what your giftedness is. You haven't signed up to teach a Sunday school. You haven't talked to your pastor and said, hey, what can I do? You haven't done all of these different things. And over the course of the conversation, we come up with several ways that they can actually integrate into their local church and then discover what their giftedness is. And then God wants us also to use the gifts in proportion to our faith. You know, we don't, as new believers, he doesn't ask us to be the pastor of a church. But he wants us to come and start learning. Join into a Sunday school class. And as you grow in your faith and your understanding, then do more and more and more. And God will naturally bring out that giftedness. And then the way that we are supposed to go about all of this is with humility. It says here in verse 3, not thinking of oneself more highly than they ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given us. We can't go into serving one another being proud. But I would also say that we cannot go into serving one another with false humility either. If you want to switch over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me, Paul expounds on this whole idea of serving and the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to do this passage a little oddly. We're going to skip around a little bit, but look at verse 14 with me. And I want to talk about this whole false humility thing, because I struggle with this, or self-loathing thing, because I self-loathe a little bit. And he addresses it here in the body in verses 14 and 16. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body." For many years, I thought that I had nothing really to offer to the church. And I did not actively participate, but then the Lord convicted me of this. I was self-loathing, and I was being the foot. You know, I'm just a foot. I'm not the hand, so I don't really have anything to offer. As the Lord convicted me of that, I started investing myself, and I learned that I have the gift of administration. The pastor that I was under at the time, he wanted me to start serving the church in the area of finances. And so I was there able to help him organize so many different things and help the church continue to grow. I also started teaching a Sunday school class off and on. And he plugged me into that church and helped me understand that just because my gift is not in teaching or preaching or evangelism, it doesn't mean that I don't have worth to the body of Christ. I have great worth because my part of the body is critically important, and there's not many that have that gift, or not many that are willing to use that gift. But we also need to be careful that we are not prideful either. If you look in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Just because some gifts are more visible gifts doesn't give us the right to say the other gifts are lesser. We all need to play our part in that whole, in the body of Christ. But we are then to soberly judge ourselves in preparation for ministry. God has chosen each one of us, and if you look at verses 18 to 20, he really expands on this in 1 Corinthians 12. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them he chose. If all were single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We each need to come together in every individual body, every individual community, because the body of Christ is not constrained by these four walls. The body of Christ is an ebbing, living, flowing thing, but we all need together as come together as the body of Christ, exercising our gifts and allowing the body to function. I loved biology when I was growing up, and I actually wanted to become a scientist. And one of my favorite things to do was to look at an individual cell and then draw all the things that were in that cell. And now science has brought us to the point where we realize that there are so many infinitely more small things than just an individual cell within the body. We think of it as large organs and everything, but the body of Christ is this beautiful menagerie of micro things, micro structures that all come together to form a large body. And each one of us are one of those micro structures. We all come together to form the body of Christ. And we must humbly honor each other in the body, encourage one another to use our gifts. Look at verses 22 to 26 in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." I love the fact that Pastor Tim prayed for another one of the churches here. We are all members of that body of Christ, and we are all important in the functioning and the going forward of the body of Christ. And we need to be so interconnected that when one member of the body, one member of the greater body of Christ is suffering, we all feel that pain. We need to be interconnected personally in such a way, and that comes through using our gifts within the body. Going back to Romans 12 now, we are going to turn to our understanding of our relationship with the greater world. Paul takes another transition in verse 9, and he says, let love be genuine. So in verses 1 and 2, mercy is the motivation. In verses 3 through 8, grace is the motivation within the body. And now as we reach out further from the body of Christ, then love is going to be the motivation. Let love be genuine. Stephen Rung says it this way, the challenge is to love with pure motives, without any hypocrisy or dishonesty to poison it. In other words, instead of concentrating on abhorring evil or being fervent in spirit or enduring affliction, the structure of the text portrays all of these flowing from genuine love. This kind of love is the wellspring, the source out of which all good things flow. Conversely, without authentic love, all efforts to pursue these other things will fall. 1 Corinthians 13. After Paul talks about the relationship with the body, he goes into a huge, extended understanding of what genuine love is like. Jesus, in the book of John, tells us that the world will know us because we were right. Isn't that the way it goes? Because we had that quippy meme that shut everybody else down on social media? No. The world will know us by our love. He continues on here in verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These are all outpourings of love, that genuine love. And he says specifically, he mentions the brothers here, love one another with brotherly affection. But that goes beyond the body of Christ. It's loving your neighbor. They may not be your brother in Christ, but they are your neighbor, and you're to love them the same. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Be that light in your community. Going on in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. That's a hard one sometimes, especially if someone who is persecuting you is a former friend. But we are to bless those people. We're not to curse them. They cannot curse us with anything because Christ became a curse for us. We should not be cursing them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now that's an easy one, right? It's fun to rejoice with that new mom who has a newborn baby. It's fun to rejoice with someone who just purchased a house after praying for that for so long. But he also says, weep with those who weep. Our society tends to shy away from those emotions, coming alongside those that are mourning and mourning with them. Live in harmony with one another. Boy, we need that one, don't we? Our world is in disharmony. Do not be proud, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, this is not like the pride that we, I'm so good, but it's that sitting and seeing someone and saying, you know, I'm just a little bit better than that. At least I'm not this. Or like going back to the mother in the grocery store, I'm glad my kids don't do that. That's the haughtiness he's talking about. And associating with the lowly, yes, we are to care for the widows and the orphans, but it's the people that we are thinking that we're just a little bit better than them. Those are the lowly. Those are the ones that we're to be reaching out, and that's where we destroy the haughtiness in our own life, destroy the pride. It's reaching out to all of those that we see and we're tempted to judge, and then we turn that into genuine love and reach out to them and minister to them. And then in verse 18, he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As believers in Christ, we are to extend genuine love to everyone, and that should empower us to live peaceably among others. Now, we can't always control that. There are some people that just refuse to live peaceably with you, no matter how much you love them. But you still need to love them. And as much as it is dependent on you, you are to live peaceably with them. And then he ends it with probably the hardest pill to swallow, and that starts in verse 19. I want to wrap up with genuine love allows us to see past ourselves and the needs of others. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, I love that our cult worship was started at verse 5. But 1 through 4 dovetail perfectly into here. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy in being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. It is a call to be others-minded. And it starts in our own families. It is so hard sometimes to be others-minded in your own family. After a long day of work, you come home, everything's kind of crazy, and all you want is me time. But we need to be others-focused. In our marriages, we need to be others-focused, thinking about what are the needs of our spouse? What are the needs of our kids? What are the needs of our neighbors? Being that others-minded, not just looking into our own interests. And then he transitions in verse 19 to the genuine love is an expression of our sacrificial living. You know, we go back all the way to the beginning of the chapter, and we remember that Paul called on the mercy of God to have us be a living sacrifice. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul is writing during the reign of Nero, somewhere between 54 and 57 AD. Nero was a wicked Caesar. He is the one that was torching Christians to light his gardens. And he was an enemy of the faith. But Paul says, never avenge yourselves. Let the Lord do it. He also exhorts us to care for those who harm us. Meet their physical needs. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Meet their physical needs. Now, this is a direct quote from Proverbs 25, and it goes on to say, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's not the motivation there. That is part of what God does, because people that are trying to irk you, to persecute you, they want to see you suffer. But again, our motivation is not to heap burning coals on their heads. Where is our motivation? It is love. Because the majority of the time, that person that's persecuting us has not tasted the mercy that we have tasted. They have no grace. And we need to love those people, those that are persecuting us. A living sacrifice, having tasted God's mercy and exercising God's gifts of grace, is to care for his enemy out of genuine love. And then he says, overcome evil with good. We can't seek evil for others. We need to overcome evil with good. So where does this leave us? Well, first, the question that you have to ask yourself is, have you tasted God's mercy? If you have never come to the end of yourself and recognized how sinful you are and how that sin separates you from the holiness of God, and if you've never trusted in the fact that Jesus came, God's Son came and lived a perfect life, sacrificed himself on the cross, and God resurrected him from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins, I ask you to consider that today. Talk to myself, talk to Pastor Tim, talk to the elders. We would love to take you to God's Word and show you God's mercy and to allow you to taste that forgiveness that many of us have also experienced. If you have tasted God's mercy, I ask you, are you offering yourself each day to God as a free will offering? You know, the problem with a living sacrifice, they say, is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Our pride gets in the way of being willing to do what God wants us to do. And again, it's though God may call some of us to be martyrs, he's asking us to be willing in the small, what we would seem insignificant moments in life. Because the small insignificant moments of life as you're teaching a Sunday school class, that little boy may become a pastor in a million moments later in his life. But that one moment, that one spark that realizes, man, I might be a teacher one day. That's one of those little moments that God wants you to use. It's the hundreds of moments, the just continual willingness. I ask you, are you using God's gift of grace, his unique giftedness for you within the church? Are you active? I liken it to this way. A church is more like a choir. The pastor is there leading all of the different parts, but the members are the ones that are bringing their voices and coming together to make that music. Pastor Tim shouldn't be running himself into the ground. He should be organizing the work of the body and everyone contributing so that the body is continuing to move forward and, like in the choir analogy, making that music. But if there's only a soprano and a bass, we don't have all the parts. We need all the members of the body contributing. So are you using your gifts in the church? And then finally, are you allowing genuine love to drive your interactions with others? The mercy that we have been shown on the cross should empower us to love others in a way that impacts every other earthly relationship that we have. We have a source. We are made whole in Christ, and we can tap into that relationship. Are you doing that? Are you seeking to develop community around you at home, in your neighborhood, and at your church, at work, the greater community of Muncie, all the way down into Indianapolis? Are you using the love that God has supplied you, the mercy and the grace, to develop others and love others? And that's really the simplest outline I can come up with Romans 12. We love others because of the grace, the gifts of grace that God has given us, and it's all compelled by the mercy that he showed us on the cross. That is the great wellspring of life that we can tap into to empower us to do all of these things. It may seem overwhelming, all of the different dictates that God puts in here, but it's really that simple. It's calling on his mercy and offering yourself willingly, using the gift of grace that he's giving you, and loving others. And if we are able to do that as a church, we can transform any country that we are in, any community that we are in, because we are united together against our common enemy, which is Satan. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your mercy that you showed me on the cross. I thank you for loving this world so much that you took your Son and you sacrificed him for the sins of this world, for me. I thank you for the gifts that you bestow each and every one of us who have tasted that mercy. And I pray that you would compel us to use them, not for ourselves, but for the edification of your body and for your glory. And Father, help us to love. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love those that seek to persecute us. And let us always remember that they need mercy and pray that we would bring that to them. Thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.